Good morning. It's a beautiful morning out, so everybody must be taking a walk this morning in the beautiful God's sunshine. Hopefully they will walk in this direction. But today we are going to continue talking about the Master's men. So far we've talked about Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Judas, Thomas, Matthew, Philip, and today we will talk about Bartholomew. Bartholomew. I could ask a trick question, which, as long as Mike's behind me, I can do it. He probably will signal the answer. So, can anybody tell me anything about Bartholomew? Okay, she said also known as Nathaniel. But before we go to also known as Nathaniel, what do we know about Bartholomew? Yeah, only thing we can really take from that is a little bit from his name, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts only speak of him give us his name. There's not a lot about this guy. But as Olive said, we have this Nathaniel reference, and we'll talk a little bit about that here in just a minute. But as Earl said, Bartholomew means son of, right? Bar, like Bar-Jonah, Bartholomew, or son of Ptolemy. So let's start with a quick word of prayer, and then we'll jump right in on this individual we know very little about. Father, thank you for a chance to be here this morning, to hold close to one another, and to learn from these men that your son chose. Help us understand not only these men, but also who your son was through their interactions. We ask your blessings on this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we were saying, boy, there's not a lot on Bartholomew. I mean, he is listed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. All four references to the 12 apostles include his name. And we could probably assume then that he was at a lot of the events that we read about in the New Testament. But if we just start with the assumption of who is Bartholomew just based on his name, we're not going to find a lot because there's not a lot there. But we mentioned this actually in the very first week of class, and Olive brought it up as well, which is that scholars seem to believe that Bartholomew from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts is the same person that John refers to as Nathanael in the book of John. Now, does anybody remember why people have got to that assumption? Yeah, Mike?
Well, because the reverse is also true. The other gospels never mention Nathanael.
True. So only John mentions Nathanael, and he doesn't in any place mention Bartholomew. So that's one clue. Any other clues? Well, as we're going to read here in just a moment, it appears that Nathanael was kind of connected to one of the other apostles. Can anybody remember who? Hint, we talked about him last week. Philip, right? Yeah, he was connected to Philip. In fact, we'll read about that in John. And although it may be stretching it a little bit, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts talk about Philip and Bartholomew. They're always, listed together. Not exactly sure. And then, as Earl said, Bartholomew actually is not a common first name. This would be kind of like, son of Mark. You know, Chad, son of Mark, would be kind of what Bartholomew is. You know, so son of Ptolemy. So it looks like these two may be the same. And for this conversation today, we're going to talk about Bartholomew / Nathanael as we go through this, okay? What do you know about Nathanael? What book are you going to have to look at to find out anything about Nathanael? What book? Thank you. I'm thinking, man, either they're all asleep this morning because I just told them that answer. Yes, John. And there's a couple places that John is mentioned. We're going to start just at the end of the book of John. John 21, chapter 2, where we learn just something about Nathanael. It says, I'm going to start in verse 1, actually. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going to go fish, and he goes on with the story. What do we learn about Nathanael? He's from Cana in Galilee. So we know a little bit about him, that at least he's a Galilean. I found it really interesting as I was kind of reading about this, that, again, going back to Bartholomew for just a moment, there's all kinds of theories about Bartholomew. I just listed them here, which I thought was interesting. One of them was that he may have been of noble birth. Again, there's no biblical evidence for this, except they make some connections to his name and things like that. But he may have been of noble birth. He also has India, Armenia, claim him as being one of the missionaries that started there. The Armenian church refers to Bartholomew as one of their kind of founding folks. There's also a gospel of Bartholomew. All these things, again, apocrypha, meaning not in the Bible, but interesting to learn a little bit more about. But let's look at the real passage. Go ahead, Mike.
Before we move on from 21 here, it is interesting to note that there's people mentioned by name in this. There's Peter, there's Thomas, and then there's the sons of Zebedee, which are not named. We know they're James and John, but Nathanael is named. So that puts his, not status, but probably his placement among, you know, the guys who are typically named as disciples, because then it says two other disciples.
Mm.
So he's at the very least disciple, you know, and so in John, that word is very much synonymous with apostle, oftentimes.
Thank you for that. Very helpful. It's great to have somebody in the class that's already taught this class once before. That makes it much, much easier. Okay, so we're going to go back to John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, we see the story of Nathanael's calling. And I'm going to start in verse 43. John 1:43 says, the next day Jesus followed, John 1:43. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe, because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, you shall see greater things than that. Then he added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Okay, we've read just about everything we know about Nathanael. So let's take this apart a little bit here. What kind of things do you see in this passage about Nathanael? What do you learn about it? You all forget I teach college students. I can wait forever. Just sit and look at them, you know, and get someone comfortable. Anne.
Jesus sees him coming, he as what I would take as a compliment for him immediately. So I think there's more going on in this conversation that may be worth exploring.
Good points. So we see that first, that his comment of, could anything good come out of Nazareth? I've seen some readers or writers in this context that say, remember that there's not a lot of punctuation. In fact, there isn't punctuation in Greek, with a few exceptions. This is probably a question, or it may be a statement, because maybe he knows some of the projections, you know, of what, how Nazareth may be involved in this. We'll come back and talk about that in just a moment. What else do you see in this? Mike?
I think it's a wonderful line from Jesus. I mean, this is what you want to be remembered for in the Bible. Jesus looking at you and saying that you're honest.
Yeah. You're a good guy. And who found Nathanael? Philip. We talked about that a little bit last week. Again, Philip seems to have at least been a follower. And what about that conversation between Philip and Nathanael? What can you gather out of that? Specifically when he says, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. What do you take from that? Earl? Yeah, I mean, it sounds like this is a conversation that they had had before. They have been some form of seekers in one way or another. They know that Moses has spoken of someone. And Philip is saying, it's kind of like, you know, Mickey and I had a great conversation last week about something. I go out and discover something about it. The first person I want to go back and tell is Mickey, because it was this thing we just, we just worked on, or we just talked about.
So that'll jump in. Are you going to ask the question? No, that.
Yes, we will. Thank you for that. Yeah, Larry?
And I don't know if this jump ahead, but it says in verse 48, how do you know he, Nathanael asked? You know, instead of having the old Bible pages, this thing actually gives you some answers to things I didn't even ask. And it says Nathanael means in Hebrew, gift of God. And
that's right.
But this thing here, how do you know me? And Jesus knows he's a gift from his Father.
Thank you for that. Gift from God, Nathanael. I mean, it does appear that Philip and Nathanael here perhaps were seekers and, you know, people that were kind of thinking about what's the Messiah going to be? When's the Messiah going to come? What is that going to look like? And so when Philip finds him, he goes and he tells him. But what immediately is Nathanael's response? Now again, let's assume he's a seeker. His first response is?
Really?
Yeah, exactly. Really? From Nazareth? Why? Why not from Nazareth?
That's the Detroit day.
Oh, there you go. That's the Detroit of the day, yes? Pretty interesting perspective. Yeah, it was not the most popular place. Other thoughts on that? Yeah, Mike?
He may have expected Bethlehem. He may have expected some other major city from prophecy.
Absolutely. It's a little clearer, at least, on those things. Major prophecy, but let's look real quick about, yeah, John?
Probably wanted to go someplace where, you know, he felt like maybe they
would come, you know, knocking on the door real often, that type of thing, you know. And so he maybe chose that place as father. You know, Joseph chose that place for a reason.
So let's read about that, John. Thank you for that. We're going to go to Matthew 2, verse 19. It says, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went back to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. Now, interestingly enough, I don't know about yours, but scholars have found a hard time trying to find that reference to the prophets, that he's going to be called a Nazarene. So if someone could find that, I did not. So I'd appreciate that. But here again, we have at least Matthew saying that there was information in the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. But, you know, for the average Jew, that probably wouldn't be the place you choose for your king to be. We had a chance, those of us that were traveling in Israel, to go to Nazareth. It's kind of neat, actually. And I remember specifically in Nazareth, they have recreated, through the help of Pat Boone, by the way, because there's a big plaque to Pat Boone on the ground, but they recreated what it was like in biblical times back then. And so you walk into this area, very large, and they had shepherds actually taking care of the sheep and things like that. It was very striking to me, because it was, and every place else that you go to in Israel now is modern, right? Or somewhat modern. This place they had kind of recreated. So for me, Nazareth has a real interesting kind of memory associated with it. And remember too, what did Jesus do for a living? Carpenter, which meant he did what?
Possibly a
stone. Yeah, he built things, right? It sounds like probably with wood, maybe even with stones and things like that. That's all kind of carpentry back then. What was really interesting was we had the chance to go over to a area just maybe a couple hours walk from Nazareth, where there was a Roman facility that was built about the same time when Jesus was alive. And so it, you know, the people that were our tour guides kind of challenged us to think, you know, Joseph and Jesus may have just come over the hill and worked right here as part of their trade for part of the time, which was kind of cool, actually. Yes, Joy?
Judges 13 and 5 is what you want to find.
So read it, please. Yeah, that's an interesting prediction. Thank you for reading that, because some might say that wasn't Jesus, but
Samson,
because of the razor not touching his head and things like that. But, you know, I don't know, but that's an interesting point. Thank you for looking that up for me.
I don't know if this is a can of worms, but something else I've read is that some prophecies that are quoted in the New Testament are more or less extra-biblical. They're traditions that were handed down through the Jews, or you know, Paul uses other people's prophecies and poetry in his writings. These may have been things that everybody knew but never got on the paper.
May have been.
Yeah, well, this is actually Samson and Herod that they're talking about. But the little thinking map out of the Bible says that this is a prediction about the Lord, about Jesus as well.
It may be. I mean, it's the closest thing we have. Yes, yeah, the closest thing we have to that connection to the Nazarene. And, you know, it's a little questioning because, you know, no razor would come to his head. We don't know that about Jesus. And, you know, there's some things like that. Right.
Matt, razor come from?
Okay, Steve, will you give a hand up? No, okay. I thought he did. All right, so let's continue with this. Let's look again at this. And so we know that Philip found him, and perhaps he seems to be a seeker. And then the first thing he says was, you know, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And then we talked last week about Philip's response, which was basically, oh, of course, don't you know? No, that wasn't his response. What was his response? Yeah, just come take a look. You figured out. And then we have this very interesting interaction with Jesus here. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, I'm in verse 47 of John chapter 1. He said to him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Again, to Mike's point, man, what an interesting thing to say about someone. You know, here's a true Israelite. Now, we might look at that today and say, is that really a compliment because they didn't see who Jesus was? But I think Jesus meant it as a compliment, right? And a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Wow. So what do you think about this guy's character now?
Apparently he's a straight shooter.
Apparently somebody who, you know, maybe a seeker, maybe somebody who in Jesus's, you know, sees, Jesus sees his heart and says, this guy's true, you know? So even his, it kind of puts a whole different context for me anyway, even on the question about could anything good come from Nazareth. I don't think he was being cynical. It was like, but Nazareth? You know, it doesn't make sense. Earl?
Yeah, and it is just as interesting to me that Nathanael did not reject that. In fact, that's what convinces him. He didn't say, you don't know me. He says, how do you know me? Mm. And so he is now convinced from that remark, he knows me.
Yes. So he says, we'll go to that statement now. How do you know me, Nathanael asks. It sounds like a reasonable question, right? I mean, even someone gives you a compliment and says, you know what? You know, Keith there, he is a real straight shooter. Well, how do you know? You know, I mean, it doesn't sound like they've interacted before. Maybe he's heard of Jesus. He must have heard of Jesus because it seems like when Philip says to him, you know, we found this guy, it's Jesus of Nazareth. You know, I get a feeling, you know, people know who Jesus of Nazareth is at this point in terms of his reputation there. How do you know me? And then Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Let's talk about that a minute. Isn't that kind of odd? What do you think this under the fig tree thing means? Sitting in the shade, yeah. He was loafing. Okay, well, that's...
He's eating figs.
Eating figs?
He's a figaholic.
Yeah, figaholic, okay. Yeah, John? And I mean, that's an interesting prediction. I saw you under the fig tree, but what is the deal with the fig tree? Let me read to you what this is from the Master's Men. William Barclay says about this. He says, the point of this saying is that for many people in Palestine, the fig tree was a kind of a private room. Fig tree grows to a height of about 15 feet, but its branches have spread as much as 25 feet. It was the custom to have a fig tree at the door of the cottage. In Palestine, the homes of the poor people had only one room, and often They sought quietness to pray and to meditate. They sought privacy beneath the shade of the fig tree. In effect, Jesus was saying to Nathanael, Nathanael, I saw you at prayer in your private devotion, in the only secret place you have. There I saw into the secret and private places of your heart. I know the seeking that is in there. It's as if Jesus, like God himself, understood Nathanael's thoughts afar off. So Nathanael, it seemed amazing thing that anyone should have had the divine power to read the secrets of his heart. Rabbi, he said in awe amazement, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Thereupon Jesus promised him even seeing even greater things. I thought that was interesting. I didn't really know that that was kind of how they, you know, grew the fig tree. So it sounds like, and is that where you were headed, Earl, a little earlier, that this sounds like perhaps Nathanael was maybe, you know, in his quiet time, in his devotional, under the fig tree. And, you know, Jesus is kind of referencing that, reaching out and touching him, saying, you know what? I saw you when you were praying, when you were thinking about it. Yeah.
And I think it's more than, oh, I'm so amazed you saw me. I think it's more than that. I think he heard, and Nathanael realizes, he heard the content of my prayer. He's the Son of God. Hmm.
Interesting point. Yes, thank you.
I've just come to wonder, just on this reading, if Jesus saw him physically, or if this was like a divine revelation that Jesus had dropped on him, that maybe he had never actually physically laid eyes on him before. That would be more amazing to Nathanael, I think, than for Jesus to walk by and
I saw you over there. Yeah, that's the way I interpreted it too. I always actually thought of this as not that he physically saw him as he was walking down the road, but that from wherever Jesus was, he saw wherever Nathanael was and recognized what's going on. I think Earl adds an interesting wrinkle to this saying, yeah, and I got a feeling Jesus looking into your eyes, it's like, yeah, and I know what you said and I know why. And wouldn't it be interesting to know what that prayer might have been? You know, it might have been, you know, show us the Messiah. It's like, whoa, you know, here it is. See?
Well, me being me, that makes me think of Avatar. That's a separate point.
We have the mic that gave a newbie reference.
I wasn't quite sure I would say this, but after what you said there, the reading here, it's kind of interesting because I was looking at this and reminded me of something. He says, when you were under the tree, I saw that phrase reminds me, I think, if I remember correctly, it's later on in John, when Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. And it's kind of an issue, it's got that same feel to it, you know? When you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Before Abraham was, I am. You know, it was almost, it just reminded me of that. Like I said, it wasn't the same thing until you put this little slant on it that says, you know, I saw you. Well, if he was in this prayer time, does that say, this is how I saw you because you were communing with God at that time, and guess what, I'm God. That's why I saw you, is because you were communing with me. Mm. You know, and that makes take a little different twist for me to say, is that in his response? I mean, just because he said, oh, I saw you sitting there under the tree. Or was it because he understood something? Because I saw you. Maybe Avatar a little bit in there in that I see you, you know, kind of thing is a spiritual thing. And maybe he was saying, yes, I had a spiritual connection with you when you were under the fig tree because then it says, well, because you're the Son of God.
Yeah.
That's how you.
Yeah. And I mean, it does, because of his response, it does give you an interesting kind of insight into Nathanael, doesn't it? In terms of something, and it does feel to me very mystical, happened here. More than just, hey, I saw you when I was walking down the street. It's like from where Jesus was, he saw where Nathanael was, he saw what Nathanael was doing, and it sounds like he was even part of what Nathanael was doing.
Yeah, and Jesus' response to it. Him saying, a Jew, an Israelite, and there's no deceit, no guile. That, if I had been Nathanael, would have told me he heard every word I was praying for. Hmm. And the content of my heart, I dumped out, he heard it. And therefore, that is a true Israelite, one where there's nothing, no deceit, nothing wrong.
Interesting. We're in John chapter 1, verses 43 to the end of the chapter. We're studying about Nathanael as part of our 13-week lessons on different apostles. So we are talking about, I've got to go to 48 here. It says, "How do you know me, Nathanael?" asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you." And then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." I mean, again, that's a pretty big leap from, I saw you. And, you know, even assuming, and I kind of know what you were thinking, I know what you were thinking about, still feels like a pretty big leap. Why do you think Nathanael was able to make that leap? And I hear it seems to happen in three sentences. We don't know what the duration of this actually happened, but what do you learn about Nathanael from his declaration back to Jesus? Joy?
I think he fully understood what Earl was saying, that he saw his heart. He didn't literally see him. There's no miracle in that. If I walk by and see somebody, why would they say, "Oh, that's great, that's wonderful"? He knew he saw his heart, not his physical body. Mm.
Okay, good for that. Thank you. Sorry.
Psalms 139:16 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them ever came to be." Jesus has access to that book. He knows everybody, everything that's going to go on. Like you said, he even knew that Nathanael prayed before he ever came.
It is, and I think he being Nathanael, starts to see that, starts to realize that, maybe even recognizes he's part of a much bigger plan here all of a sudden. Yeah, it's a very interesting opportunity. Come back to Philip for just a second. How do you think Philip felt when he brought his buddy to see Jesus, and the first thing Jesus says is, "Oh, look how great this guy is"? How do you think Philip felt about that? Maybe the same way Andrew felt. Or maybe John. You know, it's interesting. These guys, they play different roles. And in our world, our eyes, they tend to look at different, you know, different levels and different. But it didn't seem to bother them. Yeah.
So that wasn't the reaction I got in my mind. I thought with him calling, taking his friend, and then his reaction that anything come out of, to me, when Jesus turned and said, "You're a good man" to him, Philip was like, "Yes, it's confirmed. You know, this, it's him."
Yeah, exactly. I think you're right. And the point I was making is that it would be easy for some of us that, you know, bring someone along and say, "Look, you know, I just got to talk to the king, and the king's really making over my friend here." Or when Andrew brought his brother, and the king makes over Peter, you know. Well, these guys, they don't seem to have that. Maybe that's one of the reasons they were selected, you know?
Yeah,
that's part of their goal.
We shouldn't have that.
Yeah, I know, we shouldn't, Keith, but don't you? Don't you sometimes?
I try not to.
I mean, it is hard, I think. But again, that's part of the lesson, as Keith is suggesting here, that these men that were selected are teaching us all kinds of interesting things. So he said, "You're the Son of God." Now, I kind of get that based on our discussion here of, okay, you know, I was praying to God. The only person who's really going to understand that interaction may be the Son of God. But why does he say you're the King of Israel? What did Philip say when he found him? Who did we find? We found the Messiah, right? We found the one about whom Moses wrote and the prophets wrote. So, I mean, I think Nathanael pretty quickly here is starting to make the connections. Now, I don't know what he meant. You know, I mean, sometimes you think of King of Israel, that sounds a little bit like, you know, you're the guy who's going to come and get rid of all these Romans and take over, and, you know, you're going to be the king. And It sure seems like these guys felt that from time to time, that that was Jesus' perspective. But it's different, I think, for him to recognize not only is he the Messiah, but he's the King of Israel. So what relationship, having Nathanael just said that, what relationship does Nathanael have to Jesus at this point, by his own words?
Subject.
Subject, yeah. Isn't that interesting? You know, it's like he's not just another guy anymore. He's the Son of God, which is in itself fairly awesome and a little scary to think about, right? That you're sitting in front of the Son of God and the Son of God's talking to you. But then on the other hand, it's like, and you know what? You're my king. And says that just very, you know, forthright. That's a revelation. It's funny how each of these guys we've studied have had one of those kind of instances with Jesus, where they recognize something about who he is. You know, Peter's is fairly famous in terms of, you know, what Peter says about Jesus. And all these different guys have one interaction that we read about where there's a revelation about who Jesus is. So each of these guys so far, even Judas, we get revealed just a little bit more about who Jesus is through their interactions. Larry had a hand, and then I'll go to Steve.
You call him Rabbi. Rabbi means teacher, right?
Mm, it does.
Feasts and all this stuff, and we got to sacrifice this, and we got to go to Passover to do all this. And I mean, he's showing that, you know, you've got a Savior. Hmm. He's the teacher. He's teaching them all this. That this is, they haven't known any of this ever.
I really appreciate that point, and I think we are looking at it a little bit with 20th century eyes because we see that. I don't know if Nathanael knew all of that at this point. But at least Nathanael, what?
I think he got his eyes open. If he can see them things descending, going up and down at the end of this chapter, yeah, their eyes are open.
Yeah,
they're open to all this teaching, though.
Their eyes will be open, you're right. I don't know if they are yet. That's the point I'm wrestling a little bit with. But think about how Nathanael is now open to what Jesus is going to teach, right? He recognizes him as the Son of God. He recognizes him as the King of Israel. All of a sudden, whatever this guy says is going to mean something to this individual, right? Steve, and then Earl, and then Shauna. Sorry. Good.
Well, and to that point, I was going to say it's interesting. You know, we like to focus. You brought up Peter. We focus on Peter, the transfiguration time, and just before that, his confession. You know, upon this confession, mm-hmm. You know, the church will be killed. Blah blah blah. And then we focus on that.
It doesn't actually say blah blah blah, by the way. Go ahead. I just
don't want to. First one to say blah blah blah. So, but here we have, you know, Nathanael appears to be the first one to say you're the Son of God, but there's no hoopla made about it, you know, and maybe because nobody looks at this and says he fully understands. Maybe it's because you look at this and go, well, he has an inkling. He thinks Messiah. And he has Messiah from the prophecy says, you know, he's going to be the Son of God in the sense that David was God's son. And so he can say, you're the Son of God, just like David was the Son of God. And you're the Messiah, you're going to be the king like David was king. So that could be where his thinking is, because he's just met Jesus. He hasn't, as Jesus said, seen all the truly amazing things that he's going to see over the next 3.5 years. And to form a different opinion about the nature of saying you're the Son of God. So that may be why people don't emphasize it here. And when Peter says, you know, his, you know, confession, that's after having been with Jesus for so long and understanding better, you know, who he is. And so
that's a great point, Steve. It's interesting. You'd like to almost hear the inflection. You'd like to hear how he said this to really know what he understood or what he meant. You know, did he fall on his face? Did he just say, hey, it's not God? You know, like David, yeah. You know, meeting David would have been amazing, right? But it's a little different than meeting who Jesus is.
And you put that together with what, you know, Jesus himself said was, you know, you're going to see the angels on the Son of Man. So he used that term out of the Old Testament that was about the Messiah as well. And he said Son of Man, which he does throughout his ministry until it gets to the end where he finally says, yeah, heaven, Son of God, you know, to them. But so it is kind of an interesting.
Good point. Thank you.
When it appears that as if maybe he understands.
That's 2 weeks in a row, Steve. 2 weeks in a row, you made a good point.
So I think it's like maybe he understands the things. Well, here's my mistake.
Yeah.
You're saying I'm the Son of God in the sense of the Messiah and your understanding of him being a man, just like David was a man. And so he says, you know, within your understanding, here's what I want you to know is that, yeah, you're going to have a better understanding this way.
Good point. Thank you. Earl?
Yeah, just quickly. Nathaniel walked up before any of this. Folks brought him. I don't know this guy. I don't, he came from Nazareth, can't be much, I don't know. And he went all the way from that, from the statement of Jesus. No seed of this guy, a Jew with no seed. And I saw you under the fig tree. He knows everything about me. He went straight to where Larry's verse, and he probably knew the verse. Daniel's knowledgeable guy. Indeed, not every one of them, the days that were formed for me, but as yet there was none of them. God knew that. There's two things shocking there. Number one, that he is the source of that wisdom right there, that verse. He is God. So you know, nobody else can know all about me. He knows the content of my heart. He knows everything. And that is the impetus that I think he didn't just look at the fig tree. It's amazing. He saw me there. I walked. Did he walk back? No. That's to be absurd. He knew me because of that concept from the book of Psalms that connects it straight to my Creator.
Thank you. Tom?
I don't know why I haven't been struck by all of these stories, but more seemingly by Nathaniel in this particular, very intimate, you know, change that he has with Jesus, that he also was one that fled at the time of the crucifixion. He was, as much as Jesus knew him, and as much as had been revealed to him, and as much as he believed that Jesus was the King of Kings and he was the Messiah, he struggled to believe at that moment, and as all of them did. And I think that that kind of gives us a little bit of encouragement that there are moments that we may face where we may feel doubt or we may question what's going on, but it's not the end of the story for us. And as much as we know Jesus and he knows us, we are human and we may fail. But
yeah, I think that's one of the wonderful things about these 12 is they failed over and over and over again. Jesus just fed all these people, and he could do this. Well, he just raised someone from the dead, but he can't do this. You know, this happened over and over and over. Mark. Thank you, Sean. Back to the class on encounters with Jesus, and the people that Jesus drew to him were those people who had faith in one form of. Great point. Let's look in our last couple minutes here at this last Jesus prediction here. Jesus said, I'm in verse 50, you believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree, you shall see greater things than that. Then he added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Some people suggest that this is clarifying that Nathanael was actually Stephen, the martyr. And why would they make that suggestion? Because Stephen, at his death, says he sees the heaven opened and he sees Jesus at the right hand of God. I mean, that's just some people's perspective. Doesn't seem to be true based on the way we've looked at this. But what do you get from this specific passage? What is it here that you see? What in the world is Jesus talking about? Did they actually see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man? John?
Well, I know they did see the Holy Spirit come upon them, okay? And
they Pentecost?
You know,
yeah.
That was more powerful than angels. But like to Sean's point, they wanted to run and hide until the Holy Spirit came upon them when they were in the room. They weren't afraid then, is what the point. They weren't afraid. They weren't afraid to die for Christ. Okay? They put their lives on the line after that. And the Holy Spirit did that, which the Holy Spirit is. But the Holy Spirit actually, you know,
sure. I
put
got
that
you.
In them.
Yeah. That's something they did in fact see. What do you think when he says right at the beginning, he says, you will see greater things than that? What's he referring to? Greater things than what? Sorry? A little quick glimpse into somebody's soul, right?
He's going to see miracles, big, whopping miracles.
Yep. And you're going to, I mean, I think it's a fair statement to say they continually saw Jesus look into people's souls over and over and over again. You know, both the Pharisees, and he saw what was really in their soul. You know, the woman caught in adultery, he saw what was inside of her. You know, Jesus had a different set of eyes, and he's saying, you're going to see this a lot.
See what Jesus
is. And they can see what Jesus started to see. And I think by the end of this, because of the Holy Spirit, to John's point, they were starting to see what Jesus was seeing. Right? Any other reaction to this? This discussion of you'll see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Mike?
Joy made the point last week that this is probably a reference to Jacob's ladder. And Jesus is saying that are with me and you stay with me and you realize who I am finally, not just the three terms you use here, but ultimately that I am, you know, the true Messiah, what that means. I'm the link. I am the ladder from heaven to earth. And, you know, Jacob saw a ladder with angels ascending and descending. But I'm the ladder greater than Jacob and greater than anybody that's come before.
And I want to ask you a question. Here, quickly.
It could almost be a parlor trick what Jesus did. He may have seen him sitting under that fig tree at 3 o'clock in the afternoon for the last week. So when he comes over and says, oh, I saw you under the fig tree, that's how I am. Yeah. And then he goes, wow, you must be the Son of God. And he's saying, listen, this is nothing. What you're seeing here is nothing compared to what Mike just said. This is the end of everything you've ever known. God has entered into space and time. You're going to see things that are unbelievable, that are so far beyond anything you've ever imagined, even if you were seriously sitting on that victory contemplation.
Thank you all. Time's up. Let me have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss class. Father, thank you for a chance to study about Nathanael. Help us, Father, to understand not only his life and reaction to you, but your son's reaction. And thank you, God, that both they and we have a chance to see amazing things through what your son has done. In Jesus' name, amen.